We ask you, Father, that you'd move upon Pastor John. We pray, Lord, that you would touch him today. And as he brings forth your word, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive it and ready to act upon it. We thank you for this opportunity to sit at your feet and to learn the better way. Father, let the Spirit of God move sovereignly in our midst. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Over the past couple months, we've been talking about getting to know God. We don't want to just know about God. That's not enough. We want to get to know Him and, you know, really understand Him, really get to know Him. Just as we would get close to someone, you know, here around us and we would spend a lot of time with them, what happens when you begin to spend time with somebody is you really begin to get to know them. And we have a name for someone that we get close to. And you might know them. By the name of a friend. And today I want to talk about getting to know God through friendship. So what I want to do is I want to begin way back at the beginning when God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, started everything. He made the world and everything in it, and he said, "This is good." And it was. It was good. He created this beautiful garden that we know as the Garden of Eden. And after he had created this paradise on earth, which it truly was, right in the midst of this garden, he planted something, his most magnificent creation, a human being. Someone he made in his image. And he put the man there, it says, and gave him work to do, and he gave him food to eat, and everything that he needed. Everything he needed to live. But then in Genesis 2:18, for the first time, God noticed that something wasn't good. And he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." And now here we are, thousands of years later, and God's word, which he said will never pass away, will never change, is still here with us today. And his truth still stands that it is not good for man to be alone. God did not create us to be alone. He didn't create us to live apart, separate from other people. Being alone does not fit into the plan of God for any of our lives. We were not designed to be independent. We were designed to be interdependent, where we depend on one another. In a sense, we all help one another. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus said there is no greater commandment than these. We call them the golden rule. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? We can't do this if we're alone. If we cut everybody off, how can we love our neighbor if we cut ourselves off from people? And so our God, our loving Father, who richly provides for our every need, as he does all the time, has given us a solution. And that solution is called friendship. God has placed every one of us in the midst of our garden. And it's a garden of people. Everywhere we go, there are people. That's our garden. And now he wants us to work the garden and cultivate friendships. But this idea of friendship, it doesn't just stop with the people that God has put in our lives. He doesn't want us to limit ourselves on this level, the horizontal plane, to just people, those people that are on earth. He wants us to develop friendship on the vertical plane with him also. Both areas. Just like he said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, it was because of God's love for us, because God so loved the world, remember that? That Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. And because of his death on the cross, because of his perfect sacrifice, our relationship with God was once again able to happen. See, we used to have that, then it was cut off because of sin. Now because our sin was paid for on the cross, now we can once again have this relationship with God. Because God poured out his love for us through his Son Jesus, we can now love. There's a scripture I'm sure we've all heard. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. We couldn't really understand the true meaning of love, the depths of love, without God's love. So now it's possible for us to love other people here on this earth, and we need to do that. God created us to do that. Remember, he told us it's not good for us to be alone. Now, when I say alone, I don't mean that we can't spend time alone. Of course we can. Jesus went off by himself to be alone, to spend time alone, to spend time in prayer with his Father often. Sometimes we want to be alone to pray. Sometimes we want to just go for a walk and have some quiet time. Sometimes we just want to relax for a while alone. I don't mean you can't live alone or do things on your own alone. Of course, we can do all those things. What I'm talking about is the fact that it's not good to not have any friends, to not have any relationships, no one to share your heart with, no one to love, no one to love us, especially no one to call a brother or sister in the Lord. That's not what God wants for us. I think just about everybody, I would imagine, in here enjoys having some alone time sometimes, don't you? I do. Pretty much everybody I know, every once in a while, you just say, you know, I just want to be alone. I just want to relax. Maybe somebody might want to go sit in the tub or watch a show or read a book or go for a walk or whatever it is. Sometimes we enjoy being alone. But I don't think there's hardly anybody here who says, I enjoy being lonely. We don't like feeling cut off from everyone. Sometimes, I know many of us grew up feeling lonely, especially at that sort of tough time, you know, in the adolescent years. Sometimes we really felt alone. We didn't feel accepted at school. We felt out of place at home. And we really feel alone in the world sometimes at that time when we're young. Sometimes we were looking for that elusive best friend that we could share our heart with and someone we could really trust, someone we could love, someone who we felt loved us. But so often we were disappointed over and over again. Sometimes we could find ourselves in a crowd of people and still feel lonely. Because it's not just being with other people. It's not just living with other people. It's not even married life that always takes away the loneliness. That loneliness can only be dealt with. It can only be filled when we fulfill God's commandment to love Him and love others. God created us in such a way that to overcome that loneliness, we have to give ourselves to other people. We have to develop relationships. We need to grow and become, you know, have these relationships that have depth to them, that have sincerity to them. It's called loving one another. This is the message that you heard from the start, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:11. This is God's message to us, one of His very foundational words to us, that we need to love one another. God knows how important that is. That's why He said it's not good to be alone. So what I want to do is take a moment and see why it's so important for us to have these relationships. First off, we saw that God has commanded us to both love Him and love others. If you remember last week, we talked about obedience. Obedience to God. We saw that the number one reason why God is so concerned about us obeying Him is because He knows what's best for us, and He wants to lead us, He wants to guide us to safety and blessing because He loves us so much. He's the only one who truly understands us and this world, and He's the one who knows us how to get from point A to point B, and point B being safe with Him for all eternity. Only He knows the way, and He knows that for us to get there, we have to obey His Word. And that's why He is so intent on obedience, for our benefit, our blessing. God wants every one of us to grow and develop into mature, fulfilled, joy-filled, fully blessed Christians. He knows us. He knows what we need, and He knows what's best for each one of us. He knows that we need to be connected to other people. He knows how important that is. We weren't designed to be alone. God never created us to be alone. This world that we live in, this life that we live in, is not easy. You know, we're going to face hardships all the time. The Word of God tells us, don't be surprised at the hardships you're facing because your brothers around the world are all facing them too. And it's true. Everyone deals with issues, deals with problems. We all do. Christian or non-Christian, we're going to deal with issues. Jesus told us, in this world you will have problems, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. We're going to have problems. And God doesn't want us to have to deal our whole life with problems all on our own, because that in itself is a problem, and it can't be dealt with alone. So we'll have this overriding problem that will haunt us and make our life miserable if we don't deal with it and build relationships with other people. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And then it goes on to say a little bit later down, the whole thing is talking about the body, how we're all connected, you know, each part to another. And then it ends up by saying in 12:27, now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Remember, the hand can't say to the, you know, to the eye, I don't need you. Or, you know, one part can't say to the other, we don't need it. We all need one another. That's what God's trying to get across. God has called us, all of us, each one of us, to be part of His church, part of His body, serving together, in growing together in love. In the natural realm, we can see what mankind can accomplish. You know, we've created civilizations. Remember all the way back at the Tower of Babel, God said that, you know, nothing they desire to do will be impossible for them. And, you know, because there's so much that humans can accomplish, but they were trying to do it without God. So if you remember, He scattered them. And that's why we now have all these divisions and, you know, all the different languages and different peoples. But we've seen what humankind can do, but imagine what we can do when we're together as Christians. God has this greater plan for His people. Then we not only learn to work together, but we learn to love one another. that we learn to care about one another, that we learn to look out for each other's best interest, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, that we put others first, that we serve others. All these things. That we love and care for others and develop these friendships. That's why Jesus, that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. Remember when he was praying to his Father and he said, Father, that they may be one as we are one. He knows that we, that as we learn to live and work together, as we grow together in Christian love and Christian relationships, as members of his body, that we can become a glorious temple of God, where his power and his glory is revealed to the world. We find that exact idea in Ephesians 2:21 and 22. It says, in him, in Christ, the whole building, that's us people, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, there's a special outpouring of God's Spirit when the people of God come together. That's why it's so great when we come together and we worship together. God is so blessed when his people are lifting up one body, one voice in worship to him. He pours out a special anointing. So we can't say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship at church. I'll just worship at home. I don't really need to be a part of a church. I got my TV. I can watch TV and I don't ever have to be a part of a church. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God designed us. And we miss out on these great blessings of being together and the outpouring of God's Spirit as we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is where true friendships are worked out. This is where we bring God glory in the things that we do together. This is where we share his love with other people. Where it's a two-way street where we love and are loved in return. This is where the world can see this love lived out. Where they can know that we are Christians by our love. And this is where we can also see God's abundant blessings poured out on his people. Our goal then needs to be to give ourselves, to give our love, our friendship to God and to others, both vertical and horizontal. He wants us to be generous givers of love, of friendships. Our goal can never be to get all we can for ourselves, because I guarantee you, you will never get enough. If you are a taker, and all we do is take and take, always go to get, to take, we will never, ever be satisfied. It's those who are givers, those who are thankful, so thankful for what they got. They know it's a gift from God. They know it's a blessing from God. They're willing to share it with others and share it in love and work with others. Then God just keeps pouring out more and more and more, because the more he gives out, the more it's spread out, the more it reveals his glory. So our goal can never be to keep it all for ourselves. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. For God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. As we sow friendship, as we sow love, as we sow understanding, as we sow forgiveness towards others, as we sow putting others ahead of ourselves, then that's all going to come back to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. This is true, not just in giving money, where that scripture is used, and it is true there. This is true in all areas of our life, wherever we give, whatever we give. As we are a giving people, giving of ourself, giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of our love, as we give out of the abundance that God has put in us, and even when we give out of our need, as the widow did who gave 2 pennies, sometimes, especially out of our need, that's when God will then pour out His blessing. Remember the poor woman who gave, was it Elijah, I think? You know, he didn't have any food, so she made a little bit of, took a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil and made him a cake. You know, bread, basically. She just had this little tiny bit, but she just kept feeding him and feeding him and feeding him. And it never stopped. Remember the woman who needed some money to help pay for some bills, and so she was told to go get as many jars as she could. She had this little thing of oil, and it just kept filling up the jars so she could sell it. There's no lack from God. God's Word tells us that He owns the world and everything in it. So when He sees His people as givers, it's so easy for Him to say, bless them. Give them even more. Whoever has shall have even more. You know, because they're giving it. They're giving it away. They're sharing it. They're using it to further love. They're using it to be a blessing. As we bless, we are blessed. Goes back to the old saying, and it's so true. If you want a friend, who knows what the next line is? Be a friend. It's true. It's true. I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. Well, learn to like some others. And don't always go for Mr. Popular or Miss Popular. I know, you know, when we're in high school, you know, or we're in junior high, we always want to get in with the in crowd. And it's so hard to get in with them. And then once you get in there, you find out sometimes that it's not maybe not the best place to be. Maybe we really don't belong there. Maybe we need to see wherever we are, whatever age or stage we're at, who needs a friend? Who needs a friend? Be a friend to the friendless, a father to the fatherless. That sounds like Jesus. And isn't that who we're supposed to be like? Now let's look at our friendship with God. All the way back in the Old Testament, we saw that God had a desire for friendship with His people. James 2:23, looking back, says that Abraham was called God's friend. If you remember, there's a lot of stories about that. One in particular I think of is when, you know, cities were going to be destroyed. God says, maybe I should tell Abraham, he's a friend of mine. Told him that he was going to be having a baby. Told him that he would be a blessing to many and the father of many nations and many peoples. And today we are under that blessing. We are those peoples. In Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Whoa. God desires to have intimate conversations with us just like we do with our friends. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. You remember the scripture? I've read it many times at the beginning of the messages this year. in Revelations 3:20, where it says that Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. And whoever lets me in, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And we'll spend time together and we'll fellowship together and we'll become friends. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I want to be your friend. In John 15:15, Jesus said this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you." I share. I relate to you. I have a relationship. That's what he says, the Holy Spirit, who God has poured out as a gift to us because he loves us and he's our friend. He says the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that was said to us from God. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll comfort us. Jesus comes right out and declares it as a fact there. "I have called you friends. You are my friend." Isn't it nice when somebody comes up to you and says, "You're my friend. I really consider you my friend." Ever stop to think how amazing that is, that God calls you his friend? Imagine all the calls that you would get if your friends, if people you knew that you were best buddies with a rock star or a sports hero or a movie star. "Hey, can you get me tickets for the game? Hey, can we meet? When they come in town, can I go backstage with you? Can we meet them? You think there's any way they could come by my house?" What if it was the governor or or the president or, you know, or a senator or something like that? We got lucky. If you want to call it lucky, you can, I guess, really. We're just so fortunate that our friend happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. You can't have a better friend than that. We have friends in high places. And you know what? He tells us to come right in. Come boldly into the throne room. Try walking into the Oval Office. Try walking backstage. Try walking onto the set at a movie theater. Try, you know, walking, you know, down into the locker room, you know, at a sports event. You can't get into those places unless you know somebody. You got to know somebody. Christ also proved his friendship to us by dying on the cross. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." It's one thing, you know, to give away our time to people to come and help out. You can do that and not even really be a friend. All right, I'll commit to that cause. I'll go out there and I'll help, you know, I'll be part of the Friends of the Detroit River or Friends of the Rouge or whatever. You know, I'll go over and help clean up that lot, or I'll do this. But we may not have any friends there at all. We give some time. It's another thing to give money to a cause. You know, it's important that, you know, there are worthy causes. But sometimes we just drop money in a bucket as we're going somewhere and somebody's out there shaking the thing. We feel a little embarrassed, so we throw a dollar in or something. So we might give money to something that they're really not our friends. Maybe we give things to somebody. Give it to Salvation Army or Easter Seals or Goodwill or Purple Heart or all these places. And we've probably all done that at some point, but they're not really our friends. But how many times are you going to give your life for someone who would you take a bullet for? Who would you literally lay down your life for willingly? I think it'd have to be somebody you really loved. I mean, you can only do it once. Unless you're Sandy Hogan, you know. Then you can do it two or three times. But, I mean, you can only do it once, so, you know, you're going to make this important. This is going to have to be a really good friend. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. It says that he died once and for all. He doesn't die again every week. He doesn't die over and over. He doesn't have to. It was done once and for all, for whosoever would believe in him. That's a true friend. That's a true friend. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And even now, still today, Jesus is still looking out for us. He's still sticking up for us. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for you. Every time we blow it, it's all right, Dad. It's all right, Father. I've already paid for that sin too. You're right, son. Your blood took care of it. There's nothing that you could do that the love of Christ hasn't already paid for, that your friend hasn't already taken care of. There is no better friend than God. He knows our every weakness. He knows our every failure. He knows our thoughts. He knows the attitudes of our heart. And sometimes we get an attitude, don't we? He knows our past, our present, and our future. And still, in spite of all that, he counts us as his friend. Now, we also have a role to play in this friendship. Hebrews 10:22 tells us how to approach God. It says that we are to approach him with a sincere heart. God can see right into our heart. To him, it's like we have a glass case here. He can look right in and see right inside. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows every thought that we're thinking. He knows what we do in secret. He knows what we think in secret. He knows it all. And just so you know this too, he also knows when those terrible thoughts come into your head in the middle of worship or prayer. He knows when they're not your thoughts. Just, that's a little freebie, because sometimes we'll be doing that and all of a sudden we think this thought and we think, oh my God, how can I do that? How can I think that? It's not what you wanted to think. You didn't prepare it. You didn't plan on thinking that. That thought just came in. And guess where that came from? The devil, the tempter. And you just have to kick it right back out. It's like a hockey puck. Slams against the wall and you kick it right back out. We got a goalie up here in our brain. Every once in a while, one might get through. But for the most part, if we're walking with God, we're going to smack him right back out. But God sees that. He sees right there into his heart, into our heart. And he knows that we're sinners. He knows all the garbage that's gone on. And yet, what he's looking for, more than anything, what he's looking to see, what he's looking to find, is a sincere heart. Somebody who, in their quietest times, somebody who in their deepest recesses of their heart, somebody who in the depths of their thinking, who in their real person, when no one else is around, truly loves God. He's not worried that we've blown it His concern is that we actually do really love Him with our whole heart, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. That's what He's looking for. For us to do the best we can. And don't worry when we blow it. The main thing is that we get right back up again. Don't let the devil knock you down because you blew it. You know, we're all going to blow it. It says, and when we sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sin. You know, He's telling us to be perfect. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to grow up and always do right. But God understands the human condition. He knows we're not going to be perfect. And so when that happens, He's got the answer. It's called forgiveness. And if we have a sincere heart and we truly repent, He looks right past the sin and just accepts us immediately because of the sincerity of our heart. You know, one of my favorite people, and I know it's some of you is one of his favorites. I got a lot of favorites in the Bible, but one of them is David. And the thing I love about David is that David blew it a lot. Didn't he? I mean, he was worse than me. He really was. I haven't murdered anybody yet. So, I mean, what can I say? I haven't been up on a roof looking down and taking some woman other than my wife or taking away somebody else's. I haven't had people killed yet either. So, I mean, I can honestly say that David did worse things than I did. And that comforts me. What a nice guy I am, aren't I? I'm so glad he was a bad dude. No, that's not it. There's another way that he was probably way better than me. And that's in the sincerity of his heart. And see, that's what God saw in David. He says, I love David because he's a man who is after my heart, fully after my heart. And whenever he blew it, it really didn't take him long, usually. I mean, one time he had to have somebody come and talk to him, tell him the whole story. Remember the story about the little lamb? And yeah, this rich man had all these herds, and he was going to have a feast. Somebody was coming over, and he didn't want to take one of his lambs, so he took the lamb of his neighbor across the street who had one poor little lamb that slept with him that he loved. And he stole his lamb and killed it so he didn't have to use one of his own. That's what the prophet told David. David said, he needs to be killed. He needs to be destroyed. And he said, you're the man. You're the one. You did it. And as soon as he said that, I have sinned. It's like it came flooding on him. He got so deceived by his sin, this time he needed help. So God sent someone to point it out. You know, God sometimes does that to us. Brother, you're in sin. Sister, you're in sin. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what you said? Do you realize where you're at in your life? Sometimes we need someone to come to us and remind us that God loves us, that God wants to forgive us. So you need to recognize this sin. I guarantee you, David was not at peace during that time. Having his relationship with God cut off, empty prayers, no connection whatsoever, there's no way he was at peace. He had to be feeling miserable. That's a sure sign something's wrong. That means we need to get back and repent and get that sincerity of heart back again. That's all that God's looking for. And as soon as that's done, our sin is as far away as the east is from the west.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. It's gone. So then he tells us to approach him with a sincere heart. That's the sincerity. God wants us to also come to him in full assurance of faith. You know what that means? That means like when we do that, when we go to Him and ask for forgiveness, that we believe that God actually forgives us. That God can forgive us. That God can deal with our sin. And He certainly can. We have to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that His death and His blood has more power than our sin. That even though as bad as our sin might seem, and well, certainly, yeah, we've done something nobody's ever done before. That's what we think, right? Nobody's ever sinned like me. I'm the worst. Even Paul said that once. I'm the worst of sinners. We all feel that way. But God wants us to have full assurance of faith that that sin was taken care of, that we have been forgiven. So now we have this sincere heart. We come to Him with a sincere heart. Now we come to Him with a full assurance of faith that He can forgive us. And then it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us of a guilty conscience. Do you remember what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and then God came down to spend some time with His friends? He's walking in the cool of the day. And what do? Adam and Eve, they go hide. Where are you guys at? Like God didn't know, you know. I can't see you, just like we do with our little kids. I wonder where you are. We hid because we were naked. What do you mean you're naked? Who told you you were naked? What they're really saying was we hid because our sin is bothering us. And we knew there was something now between us. That's what they were doing. They were guilty. Now, they, of course, still were guilty. Because there was no penalty yet. So God, of course, made this temporary sacrifice of animals. And that's how they got their first clothing, from the animal skins. But now Jesus has paid for our sin. And it's been dealt with. We have this, as long as we're sincere, and that we recognize with faith now that we've been forgiven, now this guilty feeling, this guilty conscience, God is saying it should be gone. It needs to be gone. If we feel guilty, we're going to hide from God. God doesn't want us to hide. We're His friends. He wants to spend time with us. He doesn't want us to hide every time He comes around. Ding dong. Oh gosh, it's God. I'm going upstairs. So I'm going to go hide in the closet. No, He wants us to open the front door. Hey, my buddy, my friend. That's what He wants. He wants us to delight in Him. To delight in Him. To be excited to meet Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to be grateful, to be thankful for all He's done for us. That's a friend. And lastly, in John 15:14, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now that might seem a little strange, to command obedience from a friend. Especially after He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Now, why would He command us then? Well, remember, He is still the King. And He is still Lord. Still our Creator. He's the one who created us and knows us. Knows the depths of us. He's the one who knows what is absolutely the best for us. So we need to remember that in true love, there is always going to be this desire to please. And so we should want to please our friend, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our Deliverer. If He's our friend, we should want to please Him and want to love Him. And then when somebody who you truly, truly love asks you to do something because they know, you know that they love them or they love you, if you're asking someone to do something and they know how much you love them and you know how much they love you and you ask them something, you just do it. So the obedience is the best proof of our love and our friendship with Christ. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands." And then it says, "And His commands are not burdensome." We might sometimes think they are, but they're really not, because every command of God's is for our benefit. That's what we always need to get back inside of us, that anything that God commands of us is only for our good, only designed for our safety, for our blessing. He wants us to be best friends, serving Him willingly out of love. And what's His most important command? There's one that stands out above everything else: to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourself. He said everything hangs on that. They're the same. To love Him and to love one another. The message we heard from the start. So now we've come full circle, all the way back around. We find that true love and friendship with Christ is rooted in obedience. And it's a common bond that draws us all together. And this enables us then to love one another because we love Christ. Now we can love one another. And as we love one another, we see God and we love Him more. And then because we love Him more, we're able to love one another. And as we love one another, we see God and we're able to love Him more. And as we love Him more, we're able to love one another. You see how this just can keep going and going and going and growing and growing and growing. That's how God is trying to teach us to love. To become friends with Him and to become friends with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister, He says. Matthew 12:50. We're going to find that everything within us, every natural instinct of our carnal nature within us, and also the ways of the world, are going to be screaming out at us to do what we want to do. To cut ourselves off, screaming out division, selfishness. Take, 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 take. You deserve. I deserve. Get what's coming to you. You first. Me first. Those kind of thoughts. That's the natural, carnal way, the world's way, for the most part, of living. The forces and the powers that want to separate us from God and one another are powerful. They are. Because this battle we're fighting is not, remember, it's not just flesh and blood. But there's a power within us that's mightier. Mightier than any power in this whole world. And that force, it's talked about in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. You see, I know it's hard to do this, but God is saying, I'm going to put my power in you, my Holy Spirit within you, my Word in you, my love in you, so that you can do this. So we have no excuse. God's telling us, you know what? With man, this might be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is inviting each one of us to receive this power, this ability to be a friend with Him and a friend with one another, to love Him, to love one another, to have good, godly relationship with Him and one another. He's inviting us today to do that. To be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His power, to be filled with His love more and more and more and more on a continual basis. He has an endless supply of His power available to us. You know what? There is no power shortage in heaven. There's no power shortage. And the rates don't keep going up. He's inviting you to be his friend. And not just for today, not just for right now. He wants you to enjoy his friendship and all the blessings that go with it. Today, tomorrow, from this time forward, for all of eternity. That's his gift to us. He offers this gift. The same hand that was nailed to the cross, that same hand that suffered for us, that was nailed to the cross, that paid the penalty for our sins, is now extended to us, the hand of friendship. The hand of friendship. He's reaching out to us. He holds it out and he says, be my friend. Be my friend. Let me love you. Let me bless you. Be my friend. Spend time with me. Be my friend, and I'll be yours. And his promise is eternal. His promise will never, never, never stop, never fade away. If I could have the prayer team come forward. God's blessings are just amazing. I still find it just totally, it's almost inconceivable that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of this universe would choose to be my friend, to be your friend, individually. It's not there is a corporate friendship. He's friends with our church. It's his church. So he's friendly towards the church, but he's a special friend to each one of us individually. And that special friendship can be as special as we want it to be. The more we reciprocate, the more we reach out to him and accept his offer of friendship, the greater that friendship will become. If you're looking for a friend that will never, ever leave you high and dry,
thank
you, Lord. You got him. He's there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your offer of friendship to us. We thank you that we can know you as a friend. We thank you that you have received us, that you have made a way for us to be close to you. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for all the good people here, Lord God, for all those who have our friends. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this body. Lord, I just pray you would pour it out for all those who would hear this message. We thank you, Lord God, right now in advance, Lord God, for all the good that you're doing and are going to do in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for all things. Bless each one that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. We have prayer up here for you for any reason whatsoever. Please come on up and get prayer if you need it. And we got coffee, donuts, bagels, and stuff upstairs. So please stick around. Thanks for coming out. God bless you.